If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27 this morning. I'll go ahead and read our text this morning, and then we'll go ahead and pray. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Dear Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this Lord's Day, Father. Thank you for the privilege to come and sing praises to you. Thank you for the privilege of hearing your word this morning. Help us, Lord. We can be so distracted. Help us, Father, to not be distracted, Lord, but Father, to hear your word today. Father, I pray that you would give me much grace, that I would not be in the way of your word, but that your word would go out as you would have it. Lord, that we would be changed by your word. I pray that this would be an encouragement to us today, dear Lord. Father, as we follow our Lord and Savior in this life, help us to be faithful. Help us now as we open up your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is my desire that this would be encouraging to us this morning. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would consider the cost. And if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would consider the cross, the cost. There was a man, William Borden, maybe you've heard of him. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, and he died a long time ago, 1913, at the age of 25. In 1904, William graduated from Chicago High School as an heir to his family fortune. He was already wealthy at that time. For his high school graduation William Borden's parents gave their 16-year-old son a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing his life away as a missionary. This wealthy young man, you're throwing your life away. It is said that in response, Bill wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves. No reserves." He arrived on campus of Yale University in 1905, where Borden's classmates noted something unusual about him. And it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ." During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." At Yale, he began a prayer time that ended up affecting the entire campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time William Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in small groups. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. It said he rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. To try to rehabilitate them, he founded Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on the street in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. Borden's missionary call focused on the Muslim people in China. They were a particular concern to William. There were little to no missionaries ministering to them, and they were an unreached people group for the gospel. Fixing his eyes on the goal, Borden never wavered. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his Father's business and not wasting time in pursuit of amusement. Upon graduation from Yale, William turned down some high-paying job offers. It has been reported that Bill Borden wrote two words in his Bible after this: no retreat, no retreat. After graduating from Princeton Seminary, he sailed for China because he had hoped to work with Chinese Muslims. He went first to Egypt to study Arabic, and while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old Borden was dead. When the news of William Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world for this young man. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no regrets, no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. No reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. This was the life of William Borden. I think this account of William Borden will be helpful to us this morning. This life cut so short to the world would seem to be a wasted life. This young man with all this wealth, with all this opportunity, gone. But as we look at our text today, I think we will find quite the opposite is true about William Borden and for those of us who are followers of Christ. Our text this morning is not calling us to the mission field or any other specific ministry or duty, but it does direct us to what it is daily to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to note that our verses today they're eschatological. They're looking forward. Verses 24 and 26 are pointing to verse 27 with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a certain future for all of us. We can understand these verses in light of this coming reality, and so we'll look at them in this way. We are going somewhere, all of us here, and we will see that where we are going is to that day of his glorious return and final judgment. In verses 21 through 23 of this chapter, in Matthew, Jesus turns his attention from his public ministry as to his disciples. And it says, he began to show his disciples or make known to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. With the weight of this statement beginning to press in on the disciples, it says in verse 22, Peter took the Lord Jesus Christ aside, and he rebuked him. One said, Peter's strong will and warm heart linked to his ignorance produce a shocking bit of arrogance, to say the least. This can't be. I have a better way. Not this way of suffering and death. But here we see Peter is in the way. So Jesus rebukes Peter. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest." Our own interest is ourself and our own preservation. But we will see that this pursuit of self is a fool's errand. This Peter, who earlier Jesus calls a rock, is now a stumbling block. What a merciful response from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Get behind me. Follow me. You have not set your mind on God's interest." And what is God's interest? In John 12, Jesus tells Philip and Andrew about his death. "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour."
Amen.
This was the purpose for his coming. Our merciful, loving Savior came to redeem us and purify for himself a people for his own possession. In Isaiah 53, we read about the substitutionary atonement and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. For we have been bought with a price." We have been bought with a price. In him, as followers of Christ, we will never pay that price. First Peter says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." By God's grace and mercy, those who are in Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, we will never know this cost. But Jesus says here, there is a cost. There is a cost for believers, for those followers, for us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We will borrow from William Borden's Bible this morning. So these are my headings. I bet you can guess what they are. Verse 24, number one, different order, but no retreat. No retreat for the followers of Christ. Verses 25 and 26, number two, no reserves for the followers of Christ. And number three, verse 27, no regrets for the followers of Christ. So we start the cost of discipleship. Number one, no retreat. A daily turning from self and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow him. No longer living for ourselves, but living for the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer living for ourselves, but it's for him that we live. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Tasker said, "The painful lesson that Peter and all the apostles had now to learn was that to follow Jesus meant to follow a crucified Jesus. What discipleship involves in the sphere of conduct means saying no to imperious, sinful ego, prideful, boastful ego, which not only puts self first, but makes safety first its primary aim. He is already on his way to be crucified, that his disciples may be crucified with him in the sense that they may have the power to die to their old selves and rise again new in Christ."
Amen.
And so we see here in the first part of verse 24, this is without exception. It's without exception. He says, if anyone wishes, this is not exclusively directed to these disciples. This is universal in the sense that it applies to everyone without exception who wish to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many onlookers and admirers in Jesus in his day. I suppose there are many onlookers and admirers of Jesus today. We have churches in just about every town and many times on almost every corner. We have easy access to the Word of God. But it's not enough to have the Word of God and just to know about him, gather all kinds of information. We can become incredibly knowledgeable, even concerning right doctrine. It's not enough to fill our heads with knowledge. It's not enough to kind of stand at a distance like the crowds did in his time and admire the healings and the miracles. No, Jesus says, if anyone, without exception, wishes to come after me, what a glorious invitation. What a glorious invitation. If anyone wishes to come after me, we are all anyone's. And Jesus says, if us anyone's wish to follow him, we must. I think this is where we would have our ears open and attentive. For his disciples, this would be the word they would bring to the lost. And for them, a sobering reminder of the narrow way his followers walk in this life. For us, an opportunity to take account of our own lives as we seek to be faithful as followers of Christ. And now we see a blessed renunciation. And really, I call it a permanent personal demotion. 24, the latter part of 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must. And now here, we might expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say here, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to be one of my followers, then confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved.
Amen.
Romans 10:9. Or all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 6. Or for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and that no man may boast. Ephesians 2. And we can say yes and amen to these glorious truths. There is nothing we could ever do to merit our salvation. We bring only sin to the foot of the cross. In Christ alone our hope is found. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. There is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ standing in our place, the place of sinful man receiving the penalty for those who believe in him, and now the righteousness of Christ accredited to us who believe. Now that's a glorious truth. This is our sure hope. We have every reason to rejoice in this truth. But here, Jesus, in anticipation of going to the cross, turns to his disciples. Remember, he turns to his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. They're spoken of as imitators of their teacher. This is the way of a disciple. It's not just gathering information, but it's actually following that teacher. John 8 says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Again, disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are not merely gatherers of information. It's not gathering around and observing, in a sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. We who are followers of Christ are to be imitators of Christ. And so following the Lord's explanation that he would soon suffer and be killed by his deniers and that he would be raised up on the third day, he says to his disciples that his followers will be deniers not of Christ like his accusers, but deniers of self, his followers will be deniers of self. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. In Luke's gospel, he records the words of Jesus saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, and this is very important, this is he must deny himself and take up his cross. And Luke adds, daily. Daily.
Amen.
James R. Edwards says here, the inclusion of daily in Luke's gospel changes the saying of Jesus from the final act of discipleship fulfilled in physical death to the first and repeated act of discipleship fulfilled in daily obedience to the claim of Jesus on one's life. This is the daily activity of the followers of Christ. This is the daily pursuit of the believer. We are to be daily self-deniers in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 3, interestingly enough, Peter speaking to the men of Israel after the death and resurrection of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Peter tells the men of Israel that you renounced the Messiah. And here Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me, they must renounce themselves, disown ourselves in regard to our own interests and desires apart from Christ. It is the plans and purposes of God that we seek as followers of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Amen.
Can we not humble ourselves? This one who is very God and very man emptied himself. And here he says to those who wish to follow him, we must empty ourselves. We must deny ourselves. So two subheadings here. We must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves in regards to our own way of life, in terms of salvation, our own way, and our own interest, our own desires in this life. Our own way of life as it relates to salvation, I can do nothing apart from Christ to gain acceptance with God. Philippians 3 says, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's a right understanding and acknowledgement of our condition apart from Christ. Our own way is that we say no way where God is concerned. Remember Romans 3 concerning our condition apart from Christ. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Those who are apart from Christ have no righteousness of their own. We see that apart from him, we are totally depraved, haters of God, and deserving of hell. For the followers of Christ, Paul says, for those who by God's grace have turned from or denied their own way, which was running from God and to destruction, it says, we too all lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then it says, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved because of the mercy of God. Now, as Paul said, consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now concerning our own interest in this life, as followers of Christ, we are to deny our own interest. Deny our own interest and look to the interest of others. And so here's our daily to-do list. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10. Verse 25 says, we can do this by not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Peter 4, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build up one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Matthew 5, love your brother, love your sister. He says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. A daily to-do list here as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the continual looking out, not for our own interest, not for our own self-interest, but for the interest of others. And you might think of the Good Samaritan in Matthew 22. You can look that up. We must deny our own self-interest concerning the plans and purposes of God. Before taking the cup of divine wrath, Jesus said to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother in Mark 3. So what happens? What happens when God's will crosses our will? This is the tough thing, isn't it? It's that thing that could cost me. And sometimes that cost can be very, very high in this life. In fact, we know firsthand from the ministry work done in other places in this world, it can cost us our life. This is the reality for the followers of Christ. With a right understanding, the believer can say with all confidence, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As we live faithfully now, walking with him, looking, following him to that glorious day of return, that day Jesus points to as he gives his disciples and us this command to follow. So we live as followers of that one who gave himself for us. He is the one we follow. And now as the blood-bought children of God, we enjoy all the privileges of eternity. We enjoy all the privileges of eternity, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us and protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a glorious reality. It's the followers of Christ who release their grip on their own hopes and desires in this life. It's not that we don't have hopes and desires in this life. But our hopes and desires concerning the things of this life are no match for the plans and purposes of our glorious God, our Lord and Savior. It's the will of God I desire. It's the will of God I desire and not my own, says the follower of Christ. Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that you may prove, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen.
We follow the will of God in our life according to his revealed word, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to allow our circumstances or our fleshly desires to dictate our actions. As we said, it will cost us. It will cost us. We can lose opportunity. We can lose money. We can lose our jobs. We can lose friends. We can even lose family. And as we said, we can lose our life. But we are to hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end, because he is faithful. And so as we look to the cross, there is no taking up our cross without denying ourselves. There is no separating the two here. And so in our next, in the next part, we see dead man walking. The next part of verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The phrase dead man walking is heard in prisons, where it is used to alert staff members that a death row inmate is being led to their execution. This is certainly a sobering call for those prisoners who have been condemned to die and now hear these words as they take their final walk to that place of their execution. And so we now hear, in a sense, these words from the Lord himself of those who wish to follow him, because this is, in fact, where he is going as he speaks to his disciples. For the disciples, this would be an incredible statement. Coming from the one they look to, the promised Messiah, where is the victory here? We saw the reaction of Peter in verse 22 with Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be? This all seems so wrong. James R. Edwards explains again, we see the cross on the wall and jewelry. In the first century, the cross was not a mere symbol or figure of speech, but a repugnant instrument of cruelty, pain, dehumanization, and shame. The cross was the most visible and omnipresent aspect of Rome's terror apparatus, designed especially to punish criminals and quash slave rebellions in the most painful, protracted, and public manner possible as a warning against rebellion. There are no known survivors of the Roman crucifixions. The cross was thus a symbol of absoluteness and totality. And it retains both senses as Jesus, as used by Jesus. The cross signified a total claim on life, a claim that daily must be accepted in the lives of Jesus' followers. Again, this would be to the disciples a sobering statement, to say the least. Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He did not mention the cross here. The full effect of this statement on their own lives most likely would not have been felt until after Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would go to that cross. This total claim on their lives, and a claim that daily is to be lived out in their lives and ours. Dead man walking, but not of those being led to their execution, like the condemned prisoner with his head down as he goes to the gallows to die for a crime he committed. For us, this walk has already taken place. The walk where Jesus bore the cross for our sins on the cross, the sinless Savior receiving the wrath we deserve, that we might stand justified before a holy and righteous God. This walk we will never take as followers of Christ. We walk as those who have been forgiven much. We walk as those who have received eternal life. We walk as those who have been bought with a price. We walk as those who have been adopted and now sons and daughters of the King of glory. J.C. Ryle says, like our master, we must be willing to take up our cross daily and to be persecuted, both for our doctrine and our practice.
Amen.
This is the cost of discipleship. It says, take up your cross. This is a call. Take up your cross. This is a call to action. And it's an action required of us daily. As we take up our crosses daily and identify with our Savior in this life, we will be persecuted. We will be persecuted. This is what we should expect as we take up our cross daily. How do we do this? We take up our cross daily by taking up our Bible daily. Even as we read in Psalm 1, with the wicked and the righteous contrasted, but his delight is in the law of God. His delight is in the word of God. And he meditates on that word day and night. The righteous man, the follower of Christ, the one who loves the Lord. We take up our cross daily by laying aside more and more the sin that so easily entangles us. And we run with endurance that race that is set before us. We take up the cross daily by taking that word with us as we walk in obedience to that word. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is how the followers of Christ live their lives. We bear the cross in this way. There is no compromise for the followers of Christ where the Lord is concerned. We are to die to self and live to Christ in this life. As one said, death to self is not so much a prerequisite of discipleship to Jesus, but a continuing characteristic. Not so much a prerequisite of discipleship to Jesus as a continuing characteristic of it. If we are to follow Christ daily, we must be those who bear the cross. This is the way of our Savior, and this is the way of those who are followers of that Savior. This is that narrow way. As we bear the weight of the cross, we will experience suffering. We are promised trials and difficulties, as I said. In Philippians 1, in Paul's letter to the saints in Philippi, he encourages them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that they should in no way be alarmed by their opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake. John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. We are in good company. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. To help us to have a proper perspective, Matthew Henry said, he bore the heavy end of the cross, the end that had the curse upon it. That was the heavy end, and so made the other light for us. We will never receive 1 ounce of the wrath we deserve. But fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. This suffering is a glorious indicator of our heavenly citizenship. Matthew 5 said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It also says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I mean, that's hard. That hurts. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Romans 8, Paul is no stranger to suffering, right? He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is coming. The Lord is returning. We can walk as those who rejoice even in the midst of trials, knowing that even this is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Jesus says we must walk as those who die to themselves daily, even willing to die literally. We must daily put off the desires of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but the will of God. It's the plans and purposes of God that we now desire. It's in this life that we have the privilege to suffer. It's this life where we have the privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. This life is the only opportunity we will have to suffer for our obedience to Christ. So we might make full advantage of that. It will cost us here. Yes, it will cost us. But we will examine that cost in the following verses as the Lord gives us really, really what will be the supporting evidence for denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And we see for these followers of Christ in the next place, there is, in number two, no reserves in verse 25 and 26. There are no reserves. 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Amen.
A present, and I'm just saying a present grip test reveals a future reality. And so Jesus is saying, you know, this is a total release and a total gain here. It's a total release and a total gain. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are few who enter through it. There are few. Most are on the wide way.
Amen.
Our eternity is determined by which gate we enter through in this life. The followers of Jesus Christ enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus says, this is the narrow way. If we've entered through that narrow gate, this is the narrow way for the followers of Jesus Christ. Entering that narrow gate will cost us our life. It will cost us our life. This is the way of the followers of Christ. The cost of discipleship is our life, our own way of life, deniers of self, and confessors of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of life without exception. Without exception. As cross bearers, dying to ourselves daily as we walk in obedience to him and willing to receive condemnation of the world, even up to and including death. If you're wondering what kind of offer is this, why should I choose the narrow way? I mean, this doesn't sound like the good life to me. You got to come up with something a little more appealing than that if you want me to get on board here. Well, okay. Verses 25 and 27 then is for you. It's really the supporting evidence, as I said. And so we start with the next point, lost and found, verse 25. Or we can say lose and find. For whoever wishes to save his life by denying Christ will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We read these verses in light of the certain reality, remember, of the coming of Lord Jesus Christ in verse 27. Here in verse 25, the focus here is on the loss of life. Saving your life now by denying Christ will result in losing it in the end. Losing your life now by denying yourself will result in finding it at the end. And so When I was in school, I wish the questions were that easy and the answers were that easy. Whoever wishes to save his life, Jesus says here that this life, this temporal life that we are so prone to cling to, cannot be held. This life that we live is fleeting. This life is fleeting. For you young people, it may not seem that way. For us who are a bit longer in the tooth, no, it is fleeting. We recognize that. And it picks up speed. I don't know how it does that, but it does. But do we see this present life in that way? We as a society are obsessed with preserving our life. We're preoccupied with maintaining or acquiring wealth, usefulness, health, diet, exercise, and material things. This is the idea of what it is to be successful in our world. And it involves most, if not all, of these things. In fact, the loss of these things can bring utter despair for those whose hope is anchored in this life. Jesus says, if you wish to save your life, if you're grasping to this life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Psalm 90 says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or due to strength, 80 years. It's not very much. Yet, there is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Wow. For the Israelites in the wilderness, this was their lot. Because of sin, they lived a life of labor and sorrow, never to see the promised land. For those who live now, for this life apart from Christ, in all the labor and sorrow to preserve it, to maintain it, to go after it, to build it, it soon is gone. They fly away. James 4 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I had an instructor in a class, and we were talking about, it was a history, and he asked the question, raise your hand if you know your great-grandfather, and I don't even think anybody in that, maybe you do, but maybe one in that class knew their great-grandfather. And he said, the instructor just said very calmly, and don't worry, you too will soon be forgotten. I mean, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Those waiting, wishing to save their life now have a death grip on a vapor. You can't grip a vapor. You can't do it. The hopes and promises of this life, a life apart from the Lord, will vanish in an instant. Remember the parable in Luke 12, the land of the rich man was was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? I mean, I'm a rich man. I got it all. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, he'll say to his soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't say to your soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And so God's assessment of the one who has his grip on this life, this is his assessment. You fool. You fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up for himself treasure and is not rich toward God. A man unwilling to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus, a man wishing to save his life now, will lose it in the end. This is what Jesus says. He had a death grip on this life, and so no grip on eternal life and the eternal promises of God. Matthew Henry says this, and this is sobering. The weight of eternity depends on our present choice. The weight of eternity depends on our present choice. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of grace. Isn't that glorious? No one is promised tomorrow. No one is promised tomorrow. Remember, he is coming. All these verses are in light of that reality. He is coming. Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, that's your right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, those who would lose their life now, those who would lose their life, release their grip on this life by owning Christ. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's amazing. And for those who would wish to save their life now, with no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Amen.
As we deny ourselves and take up our cross and all it represents, we live not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ, living in obedience to him, choosing to suffer condemnation in this world rather than to deny him and his word, even unto death. The outcome for those who release their grip on this fallen world is life eternal. What are we letting go of? What are we letting go of? A world where every inch is marred by sin. A world whose treasures are being eaten away by moth and rust. A world that is passing away. What are we letting go of? Or I should say, what are you holding on to? Those who release their grip on this world and cling to Christ take hold of life everlasting. Ours is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away.
Amen.
It's reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1. And this is often quoted, and you know it. Many of you may know it. Jim Elliot said it well. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Simply said. And so now we see in the next part, verse 26, a divine valuation. A divine valuation. Whole earth, soul of man. The whole earth, this life that we would cling to, the soul of man. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here we have two rhetorical questions that really couldn't be any clearer. And the contrast in value couldn't be any greater. And again, this verse looks to where we are going, that coming day of his glorious return. When he will repay every man according to his deeds. There will be only two groups of people on that coming day. We all belong to one of these two groups. Those who grip the hopes and promises of this world apart from Christ, and those who hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, knowing that he who promises is faithful. Have you considered the cost? Have you considered the cost? Have you considered the value? Before I proposed to Julie, my wife, I went to a jeweler to buy a diamond engagement ring. The jeweler laid out the diamonds on a black cloth and began to explain why certain diamonds were more valuable than others. He was an expert, I guess. And for me, they all look shiny and overpriced. That's, you know, kind of what I, and with my untrained eye, there's no way I could determine the value of these shiny glass things. Spending this kind of money and wanting something Julie would really like was a big deal for me. And so it was a big decision. So I would, I could wing it and roll the dice. And, you know, I could look to the, that looks pretty good. Or I could look to the diamond expert, the one who could give me an accurate value for choosing. The expert, and that's exactly what I did. He took this thing in his eye and he looked and magnified it and he says, look at that, look, see, you know, and so there's some sort of brilliance and impurities and some have less and anyway, and so he determines the value of this diamond. He's the expert. Well, here we have the Lord himself, the creator of heavens and earth, the one who formed our inward parts, who wove us in our mother's womb. He gives us the precise valuation of our soul in comparison to the world. James R. Edwards says again, those who strive desperately to preserve their souls or their temporal lives do not in fact know the value of the soul. Apart from God, the soul is one thing, is the one thing without compare. It takes the word of Jesus both to teach the infinite worth of human soul and to preserve it. This is the value the Lord puts on our souls. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He puts the world on one side of the scale and a man's soul on the other side. The soul of a man rests on the side of the scale, dropping it down from the weight of its worth. On the other side of the scale is the entire world. The world and everything in it. All its hopes, dreams, wealth, time, its enjoyments, family, food, friends, hobbies, health. Anything and everything the world can offer is laid on the other side of the scale. Go ahead. Go ahead and put whatever you think is valuable, whatever you think you can't live without, just throw it on there. Put it on the scale. Pile it up. Whatever you can imagine, put it on the scale. And there it is. The weight of the entire world, if you can imagine, and all those things the world clamors after, all its biggest and brightest and shiniest and whatever of the world, there it is, your soul, the world, and no impact, no movement. It will not budge. It will not budge. This scale will not move a fraction. The weight of a dust particle would have the same effect. What will it profit you? Hold on to this world that is passing away, and your soul will go with it. What will it profit you? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He understood the value of his soul. Jesus is clear. If you would have everything you ever hoped for at the price of your soul, you have made the worst exchange you could possibly ever make, without exception. We might think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. What thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Good question. What must I do? I want that. Jesus said, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said, which ones? And then Jesus gives him a list. He says, I've done it. I've done it from my youth. And so he says, what am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? And so here's the grip test. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Wow, that's it? That's it? Is there something in our life competing to take the higher place? Is there? Is there something competing? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't make that bargain. It's the worst bargain you could ever make. And so here we see the rich young ruler with his grip on that thing he cannot do without. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. He went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. What? You're going to lose it all. He's gripping on to a vapor. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? On that coming day, there will be no negotiation for those who choose the world now. Today is the day of grace. The soul is too costly. Psalm 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. Only one ransom will suffice. Only one ransom, the one paid by the Lord Jesus Christ with his death on the cross. Today is a day of grace. If you are here and you don't know the value of your soul, if you don't know the price that was paid by the Lord and Savior, you have placed a value on this life that doesn't exist. It's worthless. Then I would encourage you to listen to the Lord himself here today. Go to him, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Acts 4 says, and there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then our final point, borrowing from William Borden, no regrets. Verse 27. For those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. And first place, it's a glorious return. This is where this is all going. This is where it's all going. For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory, the glory of his Father and with his angels. Jesus says here, he uses this term, the Son of Man. And so here he gives the title of his humble estate. And we know this from his humility and his humanity and his deity and his prophecy. I'll start with his humanity. He was very God and man, 1 John. He was very God and man. His humility, he left heaven's glory and took on human flesh, becoming the Son of Man, despised and rejected, Isaiah 53. And his deity, John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then with prophecy fulfilled from Hebrews 2, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God we might taste death, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. This is our glorious Savior, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Amen.
But now, coming in the glory of the Father with his angels. He comes now not as that suffering servant, but the King of Kings. He comes as a judge. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his fathers with his angels, and then repay every man according to his deeds. Every man according to his deeds. And then we see in the next place a glorious recompense. For the disciples, this proclamation from the Lord Jesus Christ must have brought a glorious clarity to the call to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Now, this certain hope of his glorious return and the reward for his followers and their faithful service, but an awful reality for those who chose to deny Christ and follow the course of this world. And we see that in Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. On that day, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a glorious thing to hear. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the certain reality for those who are on the narrow way and for those who are on the wide way. There are only two ways. All of us here today will keep this appointment. No one will oversleep. No one will call in sick on this day. We will all make this appointment. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And he will repay every man according to his deeds. For those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we know it will never be about our deeds that gain us acceptance. This is why we sing, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is our hope. And so for those who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior, trusting in him and his finished work on the cross, this return is the day we look forward to as our glorious homecoming, to deny ourself, take up our cross, and follow him. What cost is this to us? What cost is this to us? It is all gain for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all gain. For the followers of Christ, we are citizens not of this world, but citizens of heaven. There will be a glorious homecoming on that day. Are you looking forward? Are you looking forward to that day? Well, what could be sweeter than to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And what sweeter words could we hear from our Lord and Savior than these? Well done, good and faithful servant. As we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him in our obedience to his word and pursue the will of God in all that we do, Jesus says there will be reward. What we as believers do in our earthly bodies will matter for eternity. Next time you're out and maybe you order a cup of coffee somewhere and the server says something like, so what are your plans today? You might say, well, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have a very interesting conversation. I don't know. Even as we recognize the wealth and privilege of William Borden, we must recognize that compared to the rest of the world, we too are rich. So 1 Timothy says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Even here, we enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This is the glorious life. Storing up for themselves treasures of good, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is in life indeed. Oh, what a glorious thing. On William Borden's grave was written, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Let us pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement to us. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your word, to recognize, Father, the glorious realities of our hope in Christ, Lord. May we live in such a way that is honoring to you. May we live to bring you glory daily in our lives. Thank you for this day of worship, even as we would continue now to lift up our voices in praise to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.